All right, brethren, let's turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I want to read the first 20 verses. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into Christ's hands, and that He was come from God, and He went to God, He riseth from supper, and laid aside His garments, and took a towel, and girded Himself. After that He poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith to Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do Thou knowest not now, but Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto Him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For He knew who should betray Him, therefore said He, You're not all clean. So after He had washed their feet, and had taken His garments, and was set down again, He said unto them, Know you what I've done to you? You call Me Master and Lord, and you say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. You see, they were all being sent. They were all his apostles. They were being sent by him. And they had been or were about to be arguing over who should be the greatest among them. And he said, the servant's not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, you may believe that I am He. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Now this goes along with that word he said up there where he said, neither he that is sent is greater than he that sent him. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send, receiveth me. And he that receiveth me, receiveth him that sent me. This could be a message for preachers. It very well could be. They were all preachers, and Christ washed their feet. And that's what it takes for Christ to send His preacher and for their feet to be beautiful, is for Christ to wash their feet so that they're willing to wash one another's feet, wash the brethren's feet. When I come here to preach to you, I'm trying to wash your feet. That's what I intend to do by being here, is to wash your feet with this word that we're preaching, this gospel. And Christ does the washing. But it also applies to every believer. Because every believer who's been chosen and redeemed and regenerated by God, every believer wants to obey God. Every believer wants to do the will of God. That's so of everybody born of Him. We want to honor God. We want to bring glory to God. We want Christ to have all the glory in our salvation. You know, the Lord said, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. We're well aware, we're not trying to do things to be seen of men, but we're well aware that we are being seen of men. And so we want to do nothing that'll give this world and this, especially the religious world, especially works religion. We don't want to give them anything wherewith they can accuse us or blame our Savior or blame us for whatsoever. These are the things that are in the believer's heart. He wants to honor God and serve God. He wants to obey, not because he's under law, but because he's under the grace of God and he sees what Christ has done for him. And we have a commandment from God. We're not without law. We have a commandment from our Savior. He says this. 1 John 1:3 says, this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how the Sabbath day is fulfilled in perfection. Christ did it. That's how all the other commandments of the Decalogue is fulfilled. Christ did it. That's how all the ceremonies fulfilled. Christ did it. Christ did it. And he says, now you believe on him and through faith, because he did it, that whole law is established for his people. And he says now, and you love one another. This is his commandment, that you believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. That means to love and to help our brethren. It means to do everything for the cause of the gospel, helping our brethren take the burden off of them so they can be here and hear the gospel, so that nothing interferes with hearing Christ instruct us, because this is where Christ said, I'm going to teach you. I'm going to be in your midst and I'm going to teach you. And we want to see other sinners brought to this house. We want to see them brought in because he's calling out his sheep. We want them to hear the gospel. We want to send this gospel far and wide into the world. This is loving one another. Doing whatever you can do to keep the focus off of you and off of your brother and his trials and the world and all the things that are bogging him down. Taking those burdens off so that they can come in and sit down and have their hearts and affections set on Christ Jesus the Lord alone. Because there is our salvation and there only. They're only. We're not under the law of Moses to do these things. The law never made a man obedient. The law never made a man. It never constrained a man just by keeping on whipping him and policing him and disciplining him. That doesn't make him obedient. How many laws have we added to God's laws? We just keep adding them through the years. And the book just gets thicker and thicker and thicker and thicker. And we're more perverted and corrupt now than we've ever been in history. We got more laws and we're more corrupt than we've ever been. No, what motivates and moves and constrains God's child to obedience is Christ working in the heart through the Spirit, constraining us by his love, by what he has done for us. That will constrain a man. That will constrain a man. Faith, which worketh by love, is the rule of life for the believer. Faith, the just shall live by faith. And that's how we live, by faith. We don't live by sight, we live by faith. And everything we do it from the constraint of his love. As Paul said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. So where does the believer look then? Where do we look then if we would know how it is that we're to live in this world, to the example and the pattern that we see and learn and are taught how to live in this world? Where do we look? Only to Christ. Only to Christ. That's the only place we look. We look to Christ alone. Christ alone. Our Redeemer said in verse 15, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I've given you the example, he said. Peter was there, and Peter heard it. And later, Peter, when he was writing his epistle, he said this. He said, our Savior suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. We learn everything we need to know from our Lord Jesus Christ. We learn everything we need to know by looking to Christ. Looking to Christ. Now, here's what we're going to see in John 13. In love for God and his brethren, in love for God and his brethren. Our Lord gives us an illustration here. how that in love for God and for His brethren, Christ lowered Himself to the very lowest low. And He washed us from our sins. That's what Christ did. And every one of God's elect, He washed from our sins. And so He says to us, we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another by lowering ourselves to the lowest position and serving one another as He served us. This is what He's showing us here. All right, first of all, let's go back up to verse 1. First of all, Christ let nothing stop Him from loving those the Father gave Him. And He teaches us, let nothing stop us from loving those that are our brethren. Now look at verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved His own which were in the world, He loved them unto the end. Do you know how much must have been weighing on our Savior's heart at this time? When it says there, before the feast of the Passover, it's telling us that this was the night before Christ was to die. The night before He was to die as the true Passover. And this happened on the eve of our Lord's death. Now this Sunday, this world recognizes this Sunday as Easter, as the morning when our Lord was resurrected from the dead. That's not the day it was. It changes every year. But if that was if this Sunday was the day that our Lord was resurrected from the grave, tonight would be the night that this happened. Tonight would be the night that this took place, right here. That's how close it was. He would be looking tomorrow at going to the cross. That's how close this was. Now, I want you to see here that Christ's work was upon the work of His Father. I mean, Christ's heart was upon the work of His Father. That's what He was thinking of. It says, verse 1, when Jesus knew, He knew that His hour was come, that He should depart out of this world unto the Father. He knew that. He knew the hour for which this world was made had come. Do you know the hour for which this world was made? Why was this world made? It was made for 1 hour. For one particular hour. Isn't that what Christ, in Colossians, He said He made everything so that Christ might have all preeminence. That's where he gets all preeminence, right there, in that 1 hour. And the Lord knew that hour had come. He knew that hour had come. He knew God's law had to be honored. And He knew He would accomplish it. He knew that God's justice must be satisfied. And He knew He was going to accomplish it. He knew that God's elect had to be reconciled to God. And He knew He was the one that's going to do it. He knew that God's elect must be made the righteousness of God in Him. And He knew He was the only one that would accomplish it. And also, as He looked towards that hour, our Lord knew also that when He went to that cross, He was going to bear unparalleled, indescribable horror and shame on that cross. He knew that He would bear the sins of God's elect in His own body on the tree. I don't even know how I can come close to saying what that would be like for you and me. We can't enter into it. How would you like to be stripped naked? No, you're going to be stripped naked tomorrow. And out here in the square, and everybody in town's going to come by and beat you and spit on you and ridicule you and reproach you and all that. But that wasn't half of it. He knew He was going to bear not only shame and reproach from men, but the shame and reproach of the sins of His people. He knew He was going to stand before God the Father, that God that He loved and served, and God the Father wouldn't even look on Him. He that took two pure eyes to behold iniquity was not even going to look upon Him. He was going to separate Himself from Him so that He would pay the wages of sin that His people owed, which is eternal death. He knew that. He knew that. He knew He was going to lay down His life, the spirit go out of Him, and His body's going to be laid in a tomb. How'd you like to know tomorrow you're going to die. Really die. Tomorrow. He knew that while he's sitting there having this supper with his disciples. And he also knew this, to show the victory that he accomplished over sin, death, and hell. He knew he was going to leave this world and go to his Father and be with his Father. Oh, the joy, the rejoicing that that would be. That's the joy that was set before him. Now, he had all that on his mind and on his heart. And at the same time as his heart set on this work of his Father, his heart is set entirely on those he loved. Look at verse 1. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. You know, whenever we have a fearful and just highly important thing ahead of us, it's fearful, it's something, it's a highly important task that we have ahead of us. Whenever that's the case, we have a tendency to become self-absorbed, to be thinking about ourselves, about what we're about to face. Or if it's something incredibly joyful, we do the same exact thing. We do the same. But either way, our loved ones tend to sort of fade into the background. And we kind of consider what we're important and what we're about to do is most important. But with our great Redeemer, not the terror of the cross, not the weighty responsibility of the cross, not the joy and the rejoicing he would encounter with the Father could ever turn him from loving and caring for those that the Father gave him out of this world. It never could. Brethren, do you know that his own are not just those that were sitting at that table? His own are all those the Father gave to him from eternity. That's who his own are, having loved his own. They're his own by God's Father's gift. He chose them and gave them to his Son. They're his by his purchased redemption. He bought them. They're his. And they're his by the Holy Spirit's regenerating grace. They're his. They're his own. And Christ loves his own to the end. He loves them to the end. Not only to the last. Not only to that point that is the end, that point that's the last, but to the farthest extent of our need of his grace, he loves us. He knew Philip was going to act like he never knew him. It's just a few pages over, Philip's going to say, well, if you'd show us the Father, it'd suffice, huh? Philip, if I've been with you this long and you don't know me. He knew that they'd argue over who'd going to be the greatest. He knew that. And while they're doing that, be exalting themselves over their Lord and their Master. He knew that. And yet he loved them. He loved them. He knew the three of them were going to sleep in just a minute. When he took them to the Garden of Gethsemane, they were going to fall asleep while he's sweating drops of blood and agonizing in his heart. Yet he loved them. He loved them. He knew Peter's going to deny him three times. He knew Thomas was going to doubt him. And he knew they all were going to forsake him. And yet he loved them. Brethren, he knows this and more about every one of his chosen, redeemed saints sitting right here now. He knows this. Until the end of our miserable failures, he loves us. Until the end of our unworthiness, he loves us. Until the deepest end of our deepest need, yet he loves us. That's who he is. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's no shadow of turning with our God. He said, I've loved you with an everlasting love. And that's who he is. Now, here's the first thing for us to know. Christ said, I've given you an example that you should do as I've done to you. If you know these things, he said, happy are you if you do them. Here's the first thing for us to know. Christ upholds the holy and righteous requirements of God. Christ alone upholds the holy and righteous requirements of God while at the same time loving and ministering to his people in the world. And in fact of the matter is, they're one and the same thing. You can't separate them. While he's upholding holiness and righteousness on the cross for his people, he's loving and ministering to his people. That's right. He went to that cross because he loved God and he loves those the Father gave to him. That's why he went to the cross. And God's love and righteousness and holiness are inseparable. He loves in righteousness. He loves in holiness. That's how God loves. Now, his grace and his love constrains us not to compromise the truth of the gospel. That's what he had his mind on, going to that cross. And when he enters our hearts, he makes us not to compromise the truth of God, of Christ our righteousness and Christ our sanctification. He makes it so you won't compromise that truth. Your heart, your mind is set on that cross, just like his heart and his mind was set on that cross. And when he enters in, at the same time, he makes you to love your brethren, just like he's loved you. And that's one and the same. That's one and the same. I'm telling you, you can't love your brethren by compromising the truth and speaking lies. It's impossible. True love is to have your heart set on the cross, the truth of it, without compromising it. That's loving your brethren. And that man will do whatever needs to be done for his brethren because of that cross and what Christ accomplished. All right, under this same heading, notice this too. Christ loved his own while as yet he knew his betrayer was in his midst. Look at verse 2. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. He knew that. These are things our Lord knew. They didn't know these things. He knew these things. This shows us that the betrayer in their midst, the devil himself ruling Judas's heart, that couldn't stop Christ from ministering to his people in love. It couldn't stop him from doing what he'd do for his people. You know what Christ said about himself and his church? He said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. The gates of hell won't prevail against it. When Christ is working in the heart of his child, he's going to minister to that child no matter how the devil and the enemies of Christ try to stop it. He's going to minister to them. And he's going to cause his brethren to minister to his people no matter how this world tries to stop it. He's going to do that. All right, secondly, Christ loves us by taking the lowest position of service to wash us. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God and went to God. Now just first look at that verse right there. It speaks of it as if it's already happened. Knowing the Father had given all things into his hand and that he was come from God and went to God. It speaks like it's already done. Well, the fact of the matter is, Christ's dominion as the mediator is an eternal dominion. He's the Son of God. And Christ being our suretyship, being our surety, and the one in whom his people are accepted, that's been from eternity. He came and accomplished it in time, but it's done from eternity. The works were finished from the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He came from God to redeem his people from our sins as our King. And he went back to God, having redeemed his people from our sins, as our King. That's who he is. And that night, that was so, and it's so now. And as the King, as God himself, and man, the God-man, this one who is almighty, all-powerful, the monarch of the universe, look what he did. Knowing himself to be God Almighty, he humbled himself to wash the feet of his saints. Now, before we look at this, you know in those days that was a custom. If you come to somebody's house, you've been traveling, you had on sandals, you've been traveling across the desert, the courteous custom is that you wash their feet. But now the owner of the house didn't do it. The master of the house didn't do it. He had a servant, and usually it was the lowest servant because, quite frankly, nobody wants to wash nasty feet. So that was the lowest, most menial job there was in the house, was to wash the feet of the guests. Nobody even would notice the person washing the feet of the guest. He's just down there washing their feet. It's not like they went and had a massage.
He just getting his feet washed. And he wants to get on in the house with the people and enjoy the dinner. Well, Christ here takes that and uses it as a way to illustrate what he did for us in coming from heaven to here to minister to his people. Look at John 13:4. It says, he arose from supper. He arose from supper. Just like he arose from his throne in glory when the hour came, when the time came. Verse 4 says, he laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Just like the Son of God humbled himself and became a man. This one who's God laid aside his deity. He didn't lay it aside, but he didn't come as God. He came as a servant. He humbled himself, took upon him the form of a servant in the likeness of sinful flesh. And verse 5 says, and he poured water into a basin, just like as he poured out his precious blood on the cross to wash his people. He's the laver we have to enter in through to enter into the tabernacle. And look, verse 5 says, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Just like he purged his people from our sins judicially on the cross, justifying us from all the sins from which we had broken the law of God. That's what he was doing on that cross, justifying his people. Just like he washes us in regeneration. Remember, Paul said, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but he said, but he washed us in regeneration. It's the washing of regeneration. And he bestowed that grace on us abundantly, he said. And he continues to cleanse us from our sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. He said, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Because when we walk through this earth, we get filthy, we get defiled. We begin to exalt ourselves over our brethren and try to take the higher seat. And we need to be washed. We need to be washed. Verse 6. And then he began to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Like as he, when he makes you a new creature, he takes that righteousness wherewith he was girded and robes you in that righteousness wherewith he was girded. And verse 12 says, and after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I've done to you? And after Christ had redeemed his people from all our sins, he took again those garments of his glory, and he ascended to the Father, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and now he's ministering to us, saying, do you know what I've done for you? That's what he's saying every time we hear the gospel preached. Do you know what I've done for you? That's our message. Do you know what I've done for you? And Christ is the teacher. He's the one teaching us in our heart. Now, he said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Do you know these things? This is the one thing needful. This is the one thing needful. Peter protested. He didn't want to be washed this way. Now, you know what Peter was doing? He didn't know he was doing this, but when Peter protested, he just didn't want to see the Lord humble himself down there and take that poor position and wash his feet. But by denying that and saying, I don't want to be washed, you don't wash me like that. By saying that, Peter was saying, I don't want to be washed on the cross. That's too menial, that's too low, that's too humbling, that's too beneath you. To go to the cross and die a cursed death on the cross, that shameful, ignominious death in place of his people. He didn't know he was saying it, but that's the same as what he was saying it. And the other thing was, the only thing making him say that was pride. Pride. That's it, pride. And the Lord said in verse 8, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Brethren, hear what the Lord's saying. Pride will destroy you. And it'll destroy me. It's not by our works we're going to be saved. No, no. That can't be. And it's not by any ordinance we do. Not by baptism. Not by the washing of baptism. This is not an ordinance here. The foot washing. This is an example the Lord gave us. But that's not going to save you. Nothing like that. In fact, the Lord washed Judas. He washed Judas's feet. Judas was there and he washed his feet.
And it had no effect on Judas whatsoever. And it didn't have any effect on the rest of them either. It was just an outward illustration he was given. But by it not having any effect on Judas, you see by that, that when Christ himself washed him outwardly, it didn't do anything to him. That ought to tell us if me and you go through some ordinance like baptism, that's not going to save us. That's not going to wash away our sin. Outward works are not going to save you. He said this, I must wash thee or you have no part with me. Christ must wash us. That's the thing needful. Christ must wash us. He must wash us judicially before the law. He must wash us experimentally in our hearts, making us new creatures. And He must wash us continually by His persevering grace, ever living to make intercession for us. Jesus, verse 10, Jesus said to him, He that's washed is clean every whit, and you are clean. That's what He told the Corinthians. Some of you were, He told them you were drunkards and you were sodomites and you were all this dirt. You were thieves and robbers and all this. And He said, but you're washed. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified. That's the work of Christ. He said, I must do this or you can't have a part with me. If He don't wash us, we can't come into His presence. Just like Robert was saying there, His righteousness and His holiness is His glory. That glow, and it's so bright and so brilliant, we cannot come into His presence unless we've been made the very righteousness and holiness of God Himself. And the only way that can be is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Christ does it. And He brings it to us and teaches us this, and then brings us to rest in Him that He is our righteousness and He is our holiness. All right, lastly. Christ teaches us to love one another as He loves us. All right, verse 13. He says, you call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and your Master, have washed your feet, if I've gone to the cross of Calvary and done for you what I've done for you, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant's not greater than his Lord. We're not going to get away with not serving one another. And we're not going to get away with exalting ourselves over one another. We're not going to get away with trying to exalt ourselves over Christ. He won't have it. And He's going to bring His people down because the servant's not greater than the Lord. Neither is he that is sent greater than he that sent him. Christ sent His preachers and He sent His people, and we're not greater than Him. If you do these things, happy are you that do them. Let me give you two or three things and I'll be done. Not one of us is greater than our Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of us is greater than our Master and our Lord. He says, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. With His great work before Him, looking at that work before Him, He loved us. That's what we saw in the beginning. With that great work before Him, He loved His people. Brethren, whatever work we have before us, whatever we have that's so all important in our life, we ought to still love one another. With the pain of the cross before Him, the pain of that cross before Him, He loved us. With trials before us, in the midst of a trial, we ought to still love one another. Still love one another. Even though we're in the midst of the trial. Even though it's painful, we ought to still love one another. Until the end, He loved us. We ought to love one another, faults and all, right to the end. To the furthest need that they have. When you know when somebody is treating you, when a brother or sister is being a horse's rear to you, that's when they need you to love them the most. That's when they need. Isn't that the case with us? We need Him to go to the end in loving us, to the farthest point of our fall to love us. And that's when a person really needs you to love them. And with the devil in his midst, He loved His people. If the devil tries to stop us, love one another.
He hates that.
Love one another. Condescending from His throne in glory. Christ came down to this earth. Lowly manger. And then down to the cross. Down He went to redeem His people. Christ said, now if I've done this for you, we ought to take the lowest service that we can take to serve our brethren. Serve one another. And He washed us. He washed us. He washed our feet. He washed us clean so that no sin will ever be laid against one of His people. You know what we ought to do for one another? We ought to wash one another. We ought to cover one another's sins. And I mean by that not talking about them, not talking to them about them amongst your family, not talking to them about them in your mind, just thinking about them, not talking to them about other people. Not even, because that just is going to eat like a canker and just grow and grow and grow and grow and grow. And the Lord said, when you're picking out the splinter in somebody else's eye, you got a cross tie in your own eye. We ought to love one another by covering their sins. Covering their sins. He washed us. And then He laid down His life for us. That's how we should love one another, by laying down our lives for one another. I don't mean just hear this tonight and walk out of here and just go another week like we went through this week. I mean walk out of here by God's grace saying, Lord, I want to love You and my brethren like I've never done before. I want to be committed to Christ and to His gospel and to His people like I've never been before. Not because I have to, not because I'm being yoked by law, but because I see what great condescension my Savior made to come down here and redeem me and take me to God. That's why. I hear people say things like, I'll call me and ask about a church somewhere, and I'll say, well, there's one in such and such a place. Well, that's like an hour or better. Well, I wonder if I said, you know, about an hour better over there, they're giving away $1 million today to whoever shows up to get it. I bet I'd just hear a buh, and they'd be hung up on me. Whatever is our treasure, whatever is our life, that's where we'll go, that's what we'll do, that's what we'll sacrifice for. Whatever's our treasure, whatever's our life. And then here's something else. This is important too. If someone's trying to love you, let them love you. Let them love you. We're so proud. We're like Peter. Oh, don't wash me. We had to be regenerated by the Holy Spirit and called out of that darkness before we'd ever even bow to Christ and say, okay, I need to be washed. And this is the only way I can be saved. This is how I want to be saved. But you know, we so often, somebody will have they'll fall on hard times or something like that, and they can't pay the bills or something, or they can't pay the gas bill and to get to the services or something like that. And you say, we're going to do that for you. We're going to help you with that. Oh, no. I'm not going to let you do that. One time that happened to me. And I started that. No, I can't let you do that. I can't let you do that. And you know, we're just lying through our teeth, because in our hearts we're going, I'd really like to take that, but I can't do it because I'm too proud to do it. When a man told me, he said, the Lord has blessed me by making me the righteousness of God. And He's provided for me from the day He called me by His grace, even before I knew Him. And he said, and He's given me this heart to want to help you. Don't take that blessing away from me. Don't refuse that blessing. And I realized, that's just pride. It's just pride. You go out and do some things for some people and see how few people will let you do something for them for free. They want to pay you back. Let them do something for you. If somebody wants to love you, help you out in any way, shape, form, or fashion, let them do it. I'm talking about your brethren. Let them do it. And then lastly, notice this. This is true happiness. What I'm talking to you about, what the Lord's saying here, is true happiness. This is true happiness. It's to know Christ and to obey Him. to love one another and serve one another. This is true happiness. Verse 17, he said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. That's right. He doesn't say, if you do them, I'm gonna then make you happy. He says, happy are you if you do them. Those who see what he's done and are happy and blessed and cheerful because of what he's done, they're happy because of what he's done. And happy are you if you do these, it's because you are happy. You're happy. God loves a cheerful giver. He won't have any other kind of service but a happy service, a cheerful service. That's it. That's the only kind. If it's, I got to get up and go to church. I got to go down here and help this fella out. I got to do this. I got to do that. I get to preach. I get to study the Bible. I get to travel and preach the gospel to people. I get to do without so that God's people can have. I get to not give to my children so that we can give the gospel to you. I get to do that. I'm happy. I get to do it. Oh, that's happiness. It's happiness. All right, amen.